Lifesong Church. Good to have you guys here. Good to be with you here this Sunday, with all of you who are here and all of you who will be listening on the podcast later on. Thank you, Pastor Todd, for bringing that time together, our time of worship together, and tying it in with that response worship time last night. I wasn't here, but I got to hear what Nora and the boys said as they came here, and at the same time saw that video, and it reminded me that in heaven, when we all come together to worship, there will be different expressions of praising God, different ways, different personalities, but unique, but all directed in the same way toward praising God. And it looks forward to that time and seeing these very personal, unique, but heartfelt and genuine ways of giving God the worship and praise that he deserves. You know that song that Phil and the worship team talked about, like how the moon and the stars declare his glory. I was able to be with a few families this past week at, what is it called? Not West Covina, that's not a beach. Something Cove. Crystal Cove, yeah, Crystal Cove, thank you. Oh, man. Don't get old. It's overrated. I was at Crystal Cove, and it was awesome. I think if you've never camped, go beach camping, because that is the way to break yourself into camping, man. I mean, we went to sleep. We'd hear the waves crashing into the cliffs. It was so relaxing. And we'd look out and just see God's creation and know that God's creation, his created order, they too, from their existence, declare God's glory and worship him. And it was a great time. It just put my heart in a place of just being very small and knowing that God is very big. And so it's great to be back with you guys here today. We are continuing on. As you guys know, we've kind of tweaked. We're in the process of having a team kind of tweak and revisit and refocus our mission, our vision, and our strategy. And several weeks ago, we had a sermon that talked about how God's purpose, God's chief end, is for him to be glorified, for him to be praised, for him to gain fame and honor, and for him to receive all the glory that he deserves. And one of the ways that we did that, Pastor Darrell shared from the word so well, is that we worship him. One of the ways we give glory to God is we worship him. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Mark talked about how growing in holiness is another way that we advance God's fame and his glory, and that contributes also to God being glorified. And last week, Daniel, our intern, gave a great sermon as well about how unleashing the gospel also works toward that end, bringing God glory. And so today we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and advancing God's kingdom and how that too leads toward the chief end of God, of him receiving glory. You know, one thing first is that anybody watch the women's soccer, the National Cup title? Yeah, man, boy, our women, they crushed it, man. They just killed it. You know, I think they won one game like 40 gazillion to one or something like that, right? It was some crazy like football score, 14 to one or something like that. But one of the things I noticed about the time with all these national teams is that a national sort of pride kind of comes up. Like everybody kind of has and wears the pride of their country or their nation on the show. But that specific thing, that pride, it's kind of mixed. It's kind of like a love-hate relationship. Like people usually have stuff about their country that they love and stuff about the country that they don't love so much. They kind of hate. So there's a love-hate kind of relationship, and a lot of times it has to do with the rulers or the people who are in places of power with their country. And so I think a lot of times many of our championship teams, they tend to say, we'll pass on going and seeing the commander-in-chief in the White House just because we're not too cool with him and the way he's ruling and reigning nowadays. And it speaks, I think, a little bit to how we as a nation or as a people, we tend to kick or push back or kind of buff against authority at times. And it's different for us because we don't necessarily have a king, but some of those countries that played in that soccer tournament, they do come from places where there are kings and monarchies and royalty there. But whether it's a government that's led by a president or a government that's led by royalty, a monarchy, a king or a queen, what we see is that human nature is such that we want to be self-ruling. We want to call the shots ourselves. We don't like when people tell us what to do. We don't like that. And it shows the sinfulness of us and our desire to kind of buck or kick against or push against authority. And here's the thing, though. As a people, God has called us to be a people unto himself. And he says that he is, in our lives, the king. And we are called to advance his kingdom as his subjects. In saving us, God has called us to be a people, and specifically, he says this. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You know, as we read that, we sense and we smell and we see the nuances of a people, a nation, called to himself out of darkness. And it's a high call. And to live true to this call, we need to know a few things. If we are to do it well, if we are to live in a way that's worthy of that calling, we need to know a few things. And so to do so today, we will look at these few things. We will look at what is God's kingdom. We'll look at why we should advance it. And we will look at today how we can advance it. And we'll see this from various scriptures and passages. But before we do that, would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray? Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this time to worship together, to proclaim that you indeed are the one who has bought our lives and is deserving of our adoration, of our praise. And so, Lord, now, as we have submitted and worshiped you in song and in music, Lord, Lord, we do so in the same way, by posturing ourselves and yielding ourselves to you and your holy word. So, Lord, would your Holy Spirit speak, Lord, as you and your word examine us, in light of where we are in regards to your kingdom, advancing it, Lord, and how we've been doing in that area. We pray these things in your Son's name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. And so first, today, we want to look at, the first question is, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? And so throughout the scriptures, we see this, that the kingdom of God is used synonymously with other phrases or terms. It's used synonymously with the term kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we see it in scriptures as the kingdom of Christ. Other times we see it as the kingdom of the Lord. And here's the first thing that we need to know when it comes to the kingdom of God. That is, it's really not about a realm, a place. It's really not about geography, but it's about God's rule and his reign. It's about his power and his authority. A lot of times when I hear kingdom, I hear land. I hear geography. I think real estate, right? As you guys know, I'm from Hawaii. Either that or my English isn't very proper and I have a bad accent. But you guys probably know that I come from Hawaii. And one of the things there we see a lot is that the Hawaiian people are always harping on kingdom, monarchy. And the reason why they do so is because Hawaii is probably one of the most primo places, prime real estate places when it comes to land. And so naturally for me, and maybe for many others, if you're in real estate, the tendency is to think of kingdom as a realm or a place, but it really has to do more with God's rule, his power, his dominion, and his authority. In fact, in Greek, the word basileia, and in Hebrew, the word malkut mean rule, reign, or dominion. In the Old Testament, we see that the kingdom means reign because when we read in specific places about monarchies, about royalty, we'll read something like this, in the year of the kingdom of so-and-so. And it doesn't mean a geographic location, but it means during the reign of a certain king. We see this again in 1 Chronicles 12:23. We see the kingdom of Saul is being handed over to David. 1 Chronicles 12:23 says, "The numbers of the armed troops who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, according to the Lord's word, were as follows." And so those armed troops, they're coming. They're not delivering land. They're giving the authority, the keys, the power, and transferring that from Saul's rule to David's rule and command. In fact, when the word Malkut is used, whenever it's used in reference to God, it almost always refers to his authority, his rule as heavenly king. In Psalm 145, 11 to 13, it reads this: "They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions." And if you were to stick geography or land every time the word kingdom showed up there, you'd be like, this doesn't make any sense. But if you put the words rule and domain, power and authority, then it makes total clear sense. It's obvious that the psalmist is not speaking about a place, but of God's rule. And so, when we think of kingdom of God, if we are to be ambassadors for him, holy nation, the first thing we need to think about, that it is about, first and foremost, his rule and dominion. Now, here's some other things about the kingdom that we would be wise to be mindful of. Other things about the kingdom. The first one is this: that God alone causes the kingdom to grow. It's supernatural. God's rule and reign is a supernatural thing, and only he can cause it to grow. Humans do not cause it to grow. We see this in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, as Jesus is describing the kingdom, he uses a parable, he uses earthly illustrations and images to help us understand the spiritual truths that we are often kind of ignorant of. And he says this: "The kingdom of God is like this. A man comes and he scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the ripe grain on the head. But as soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come." Notice that the human does nothing to cause the growth. For all he knows, he sprinkles the seed on the ground, and the soil, the ground, does everything else. The ground nurtures it. The ground germinates the seed and causes it to sprout, and it grows. And so one of the things that you and I need to be mindful of is that when we are thinking about the kingdom, it is first and foremost God's supernatural work. There's nothing that we do, really, that causes the growth. We are mere instruments in God's hand. God's kingdom work is supernatural. Next thing we see, and would be well and wise to be mindful of when it concerns the kingdom, is this: that it brings righteousness, peace, and joy. It brings righteousness, peace, and joy. Romans 14:17 says this: "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." What Paul is saying there is this: that God's kingdom and rule, when present in a person's life, you will see these kinds of fruits. They will be joyful despite their circumstances. They will have peace even though everything around them is going cray-cray. They will be righteous even though the world squeezes in on them and tempts them to be wicked and evil and to conform to its ways. Whenever we see God's rule and authority in a person's life, that kind of kingdom rule and authority, you will see a person, a people, a church, a nation that is exuding righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Next thing we would be mindful of and would be wise for us to know when it comes about the kingdom is that it starts off tiny, but it flourishes and thrives. It starts off wee bitty small, but it flourishes and it thrives and it becomes huge. Matthew 13, 31 to 32 says this. Jesus, again, using a parable, earthly illustration to explain a spiritual truth, says this. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the vegetables and becomes a tree so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. And it highlights this, that it starts off small. Kingdom endeavors, kingdom work, kingdom activity to the human eye looks very small, looks powerless. And that's why it's compared to a small mustard seed that grows into a big tree. Here we see that the greatness of the kingdom began very small, with some son of a Jewish carpenter who had no education, held no title, grabbed a bunch of 12 uneducated men, started a church, and is now billion strong today. I'm not a betting man, but if I was, and if I had to go back 2,000 plus years ago and put my money down on who would have the biggest impact in the world at that time, the great Caesar, the emperor of the greatest country and strongest nation in the world, or some Jewish rabbi, some Jewish teacher who went around uneducated, was the son of a carpenter, and who took 12 guys with him, and who died on the cross as a criminal, never commanded an army, never held a political title or role, I would put my money down on Caesar, and I would be dirt poor. But it starts small, and it grows huge. Another thing to be cognizant of when it comes to the kingdom is that it inwardly transforms. It inwardly transforms. In Matthew 13:33, Jesus again tells another parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it spread through all of it. What we see is a small amount of yeast permeates, makes its way into this huge batch of flour, and is able to cause it to rise, cause it to expand. Just a small amount brings inward growth, inward transformation. Notice that the yeast isn't something that grows, but it powerfully permeates, and its effect is that it causes that even though it's small, it causes great transformation and growth in the flower there. And so it inwardly transforms. And whenever you see a person who is changing from the inside out, there's evidence there of the kingdom of God at work. Now, some questions for soul searching in regard to some of the things that we've seeing that God's word tells us about the kingdom. If God's kingdom is about rule and reign in our lives, I think a good question to ask ourselves is, where are we in regard to God's command, God's rule, and his authority and dominion and reign in our lives? Who is king in our lives, over our time, over our money and our finances, over our gifts, over our families and our relationships, over our possessions? Is God king there, or are you? Does God govern those decision makings? Or is it you and the world? And when it comes to all that we have, all that makes up our life, who rules and owns all of that? Is God's presence in our lives ruling and reigning in such a way that his kingdom is precious to us, is like a treasure for us, is priceless to us? In another parable, Jesus says that God's kingdom is priceless. In Matthew 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells everything he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he finds one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Is God's kingdom reign and rule in your life that priceless that you would say, no bars hold on anything in our life, God? I need you reigning and ruling in my life. Recently, I ran into a friend who is one of three friends that lost their wedding ring somehow. And so one of them was a friend at this church, another one was my wife, and then and another one was me. And so I remember when I lost my ring, I turned that place upside down. I was like, I was here, then I was at my friend Clay's house, so next time we go there, I'm like, Clay, did you see my ring? It's this color, it's kind of got this band on it, and the other is like, Ed, I can't find it. I'm like, oh. Man, so I'm going through my pants, and I'm looking through the floors, I'm looking at the place where I put it down, you know, near the shelf and stuff like that, and I'm just going through it. And it revealed to me how priceless that thing was. How priceless that thing was. Nora had lost hers at her working place one time. She said, oh, I thought I put it here, and then it fell out, and so I don't know where it is. And I'm like, we're going to find it, you know. She goes, I looked everywhere, and I'm like, yeah, look everywhere, because it's somewhere unless somebody found it. And so I went over there, and I'm doing this thing on the ground, kind of thing. Where the heck, you know, where'd you go and stuff like that. I'm looking in rubbish cans and places where she was serving hot dogs and stuff like that. I'm like, oh gosh, did it land in somebody's bun? Where the heck is it? You know, kind of thing. Just tearing the place apart. Priceless to me. Like if somebody was to even tell me, like, hey, I'll get you the exact same ring and say exact same fitting. No, I want that thing. That thing is priceless. Friends, do you and I, do we embrace God's reign and rule in our life where it's priceless? Oh, not, I'll trade everything to have God's reign and rule in my life so I can experience His joy, His righteousness, and His peace. And if not, why so? Well, the second thing we'll look at today is, well, now that we know what God's kingdom is, why should we advance it? Why should we advance God's rule and reign? The first thing we see is this. We should advance God's rule and reign because it is God's will and it's dear to His heart. We need to advance it because it is important, vitally essential to God's fame and His glory. That we advance His kingdom. And it's dear to His heart. And so we should desire it. Christ says in a key part of every disciple's prayer is that we would advance God's kingdom, that we would want to see God's kingdom advance. Jesus says one of the things that we as disciples should include in our prayers all the time is the advancement of God's rule and His reign. In Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus is giving a sermon to His disciples, and it's about kingdom life and what a life looks like when it is God-ruled and God-centered and God-submitted, and it is yielding to His authority and His reign. And in that sermon, Jesus gives them a model, almost like a template or an outline of how to pray to God, things to say and things to seek God for, as followers of Christ, things to entreat him, implore of him, beg and petition of him. And it reads this. He says, "Therefore, you should pray like this, disciples. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Your will be done." Jesus asked us to, when we come to God in our prayers, firstly, to ask that God's name would be honored, would be set apart. And immediately after that, Jesus says, here's the next thing you should pray. That his rule would come and God's will would be done. That each day it is God's will that his reign and his dominion would be established further and further out into a dark world. You and I should advance God's kingdom because it is God's will that it be advanced, and it is dear to his heart. Another reason why we should advance it is because Satan's real. Satan is real and he is powerful. Satan is real and powerful, and he holds people in darkness. He has them blinded. And we cannot save ourselves. We need to be delivered from Satan's power. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul kind of unpacks this a little bit more. He says, "In their case, the god of this age, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan is one who blinds people's minds to the need that we have the most, and the need that God sent his only son to meet, because he's the only one who can meet it. In the Bible, Satan is called the god of this age. He holds people in slavery, in spiritual death, a state of spiritual death, separated from God and incapable of responding to his good news. And I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to look at people and see all that they have on the outside and think that they have it all together. Their lives are together, their finances together, their jobs are all together. And so why would they need the gospel? And then passages like this tell me, no, Ed. See beyond the surface. If people don't know God, they are enslaved to the enemy. They are bound to him. He is their king, whether they know it or not. Satan is strong. Jesus describes him as a strong-armed man who guards his house and his possessions. Which is why God the Father had to send an even stronger man to come to bind that man and free those that Satan has enslaved. In Mark 6:13, we see that Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray and that humans are not able to deliver themselves. You and I, we can't save ourselves. We are powerless against Satan's power. Here's what he says. He says, "When you pray, pray this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The evil one is someone we need to be delivered from because we do not have it in and of ourselves to do so. Satan is someone who can take possession of the wills of men. He can cause humans to carry out monstrous evils. He caused even one of the guys who walked with Jesus for the duration of his ministry to betray him. Somebody who walked with Jesus daily succumbed to the enemy and betrayed the Lord. Satan is described as someone who is eager, excited, plans and looks forward to bringing trials and testings into your life and mine. And he is in constant effort to frustrate the working of God's kingdom among us. Sometimes when I get ready for church, without fail, my kids will irk me. They'll irk me and they'll irk each other. And I'm like, boy, this doesn't happen Saturday at 4 p.m. when everything's all calm and we don't have anywhere to go. But it always happens before church. And there's part of me that just thinks, well, it happens because my kids are kind of irky, right? But if I apply the scriptures to the situation, there's probably more in that situation that I know or admit or realize that is played by the enemy and his minions and trying to undermine what God wants me and my family to hear that morning. You know, that's a tough one. We live in an age where everything is scientifically tested and all that. But Jesus speaks very often about Satan. Another reason why we should advance it is to grow God's church. To grow God's church. You see, God uses the advancing of his kingdom, his reign and his rule to grow the church. The family of God grows as his kingdom is advanced. The kingdom is not the church, but the kingdom creates the church. The advancing of God's reign and dominion into different parts of the world that have not heard of him yet grows the people who enter into the kingdom. And lastly, we should advance it because we've been tasked to do so. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus has commissioned us and given us authority and a charge to advance his kingdom by making disciples. And lastly, as we close up, how do we advance it? How do we advance God's kingdom? What are some things we can do? Well, first thing we can do is we can share the good news of Christ verbally. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says this: how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. We need to share God's good news verbally with those that we know. Tell them that God's rule and reign also is present right now. God's rule and reign is present for them right now. The peace that the world cannot give them is available to them right now if they submit to God's rule and reign. The joy that all the toys that they've bought cannot bring them, cannot fulfill in them, it is available to them if they submit to God's rule and reign and repent and believe in his good news. It is present for them now. Jesus made a bold statement as he began his ministry. He went into the synagogue and he was reading the scriptures. And for the reading for that day, he read this. Jesus comes to Nazareth, and as usual, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolls it up, he gives it back to the attendant, and he sits down. And everyone is looking at him. And then he says this, Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. The one who can bring this kingdom and this rule and reign in is me, and I'm here. Friends, our people need to know the joy, the righteousness, the peace that they want is available through Jesus. So just a couple applications as we close. See each person you come into contact as a potential person that God has given you to be a missionary to. Whether it's the same barista person you buy Starbucks coffee from every time, whether it's the attendant who checks in your kid at the preschool, whether it's the guy who sees you at 24-hour fitness and gives you the towel. See every person that God has called you to be a missionary to. Here's another application you can start employing in your life. Start each day by praying for an opportunity to share Christ with anyone you come in contact with. Make a list of people in your life to pray for constantly and consistently, and to have gospel conversations with them. Maybe the first move is to ask a coworker or fellow student, hey, you want to get together for coffee or lunch? And then just listen to them. Listen. Don't try to fix their problems. Just listen and then pray for them. And it sounds small, but remember one of the things about the kingdom. It's God who grows it, and God starts small things and makes them huge. Do this, and we'll be great and faithful ambassadors for the Lord. You bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that you are a God who has come to rule and reign. And we're reminded that you've come to rule and reign in our lives, not in a way that we're conquered, but in a way, God, where you come to bring us peace. God, that you desire our greatest good. God, grow us and our spirits in the ability to receive and embrace that your reign and rule in our lives brings you the greatest glory, Lord, brings us the greatest joy and peace and righteousness. God, would we be found, even 1 year from now, more faithful in advancing your kingdom and stewarding well and leveraging well every relationship and ounce of influence we have in connecting with other people's lives. We pray these things in your Son's holy name, and all God's people said, amen.